All right, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We were studying last week. We just started in on the verses in chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Christ is seen as the Son of God. We're told that God has spoken unto us by his Son. And I'll give you a lot of notes in a future lesson on this sonship of Jesus Christ. But it is a curious thing here. There are no quotations in Hebrews from Jesus Christ. The Bible says God has spoken unto us by his Son. So it is not the Son who's doing the speaking. It is God who's doing the speaking. But he's using his Son to talk, if that makes sense. The words are not coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. These are God's words, and he is setting forth Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, that's what I was talking about. That's who I was talking about. That's what I meant. Okay, it's God speaking to us by his Son. Okay, is there a sacrifice? That's who I was talking about. Is there a blessing? That's who I was talking about. Is there a high priest? That's who I was talking about. Is there a place of worship? That's who I was talking about. It is God. God is speaking. It is not the Son speaking. It's God speaking to us by means of his Son. The Son is doing the talking without speaking. I hope that makes sense. Hope it doesn't confuse you. Now, the Bible does say that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God speaks by his Word. That's Jesus Christ. But in the context here in Hebrews, think about this. The Jews believed in God, but they didn't believe Christ was God. And so if he can show from the Word of God that God gave them throughout all this time in the divers manners when our God spoke to us. If I can show you he was speaking about Jesus Christ, would you believe on him? See, if in all of these different ways, by all of these different people, if our God that you believe in, if I could prove to you that he was talking about Jesus Christ, would you believe in Jesus Christ? See, it's just, Jesus said, well, if that's all you got, Jesus said, well, they just had 3.5 years of Jesus said, and they didn't buy it. But if we could show you that believing in Jesus is not a diversion from believing in God, but it is, in fact, believing in the same God that we've always believed in, because he's the one that all of our forefathers have pointed to. Now it's okay, got it. I'll embrace that. So I think that's the reason why he would word it this way and do it that way. Notice also it says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, in these last days, this phrase, last days, it's not used as the prophecy teachers use it, but it is always a reference to the end of God's dealings with Israel. We use it to say, well, Jesus is coming in the next 2 months because these are the last days, but that's not it. From Genesis 12 to Calvary, God is dealing with the Jew. Everything pointed to Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of all the divers and sundry revelations of God. From Calvary to the second coming of Christ, it's all called the last days, because God has nothing more to say and nothing more to reveal to that Jewish nation. Look at it in its context. Divers manners. All through the Old Testament, sundry times, all through the Old Testament. And what do we have in Calvary and the epistles of the New Testament? the last days. And the last days of what? The last days of God speaking, God revealing. He has nothing more to say. The Bible is finished. The revelation is complete. And the only reason somebody would stand in a church and say, God spoke to me, God said to me, I heard the voice of God and he said, is because they don't like the revelation that he's already given. God is through talking. He has said everything he's going to say right here in this book. So last days doesn't mean 45 days to the rapture. These are the last days. No. Look what he says. Hath in these last days. Well, that's been running around 1950 years. We've been in the last days for 1950 years. Meaning what? There is no further revelation to the Jew or to man. I mean, what would he say if he was speaking to men today? What would he tell you about the rapture? It's already there. Read it. What would he tell you about the tribulation? It's already there. What would he tell you about the millennium? It's already there. What would he tell you about eternity? It's already there. There is nothing left to say. And everything past and everything future, the truth of it is his son. It all hinges on the cross. And generally speaking, when someone tells you, God told me, it falls under one of two headings. It's a man wanting to impress you with his superior spirituality, because God talks to me, he doesn't talk to you. Or it's somebody just determined to do something the Bible won't allow. I mean, I never heard anybody say, God spoke to my heart and told me I need to pay you the money that I owe you. He never tells people to do something they don't want to do. Did you ever notice that? He always gives them an okay to do something they want to do. But notice the verse. The verse says, God hath spoken. It's past tense unto us by his son. He didn't say God is speaking to us by his son. It says God hath spoken unto us by his son. It's finished. Revelation 22, period. It's finished. So it's not like I was driving down the road and Jesus told me to do this and do that. If he did, it's because you already read it in the Bible or heard it in a sermon preached from the Bible. It wasn't something where the Lord said, oh, wait, I forgot to say that. So we got to make sure that if some thought comes into our mind and we think it might be God speaking to us, that whatever that thought is, make sure you can find it in the Bible. And if that thought doesn't match what the Bible teaches, well, then you can just push it aside as a product of the heart, which the Bible says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So the way that God speaks to man today is by his son, but it's past tense, hath spoken unto us by his son. So we are operating in the realm of the finished revelation of the Bible. All right, then the verse goes on to say, whom he hath appointed. See, not just a future tense, but hath, he's already appointed. But out in the future, he is appointed heir of all things, which means obviously everything Jesus is entitled to, he hasn't taken possession of as of yet. And we'll see that more as we go through the book. It says, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, all right. How many verses would you like to run on creation? That's not the theme of the book, so we're not going to dwell upon it too much. But the Jews all knew and believed that God was the creator. The new converts believed on Jesus, but were lacking in an understanding of the fullness of who he was. The unbelieving Jews, they're still in that state of unbelief. Okay? What if God, the Creator, and Jesus, the Creator, are one and the same? Now I got to pay attention to Jesus. Look, God spake by Jesus. God created by Jesus. Do you see the foundation that's being laid here? You know God spake. It's Jesus. You know God created. It's Jesus. And that's going to be repeated 50 times before this book is over. You know that God, fill in the blank, it was Jesus. He's building the faith of the Hebrew who trusted Jesus. And he's pleading for the faith, for faith on the part of the Jews who have not trusted Jesus. He's going to lay before them all of the essential truths of their religion, all of the essential truths of their faith, and try to get them to recognize that Jesus Christ is the sum total of all of that. All right, notice that it says he made the worlds. What does that mean? Well, when you talk about worlds, plural, it is a system or an order on the earth, a system or an order on the earth. A good verse to look at for this is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 8. First Samuel 2:8, the Bible says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Okay, now watch. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Okay, so the earth is the planet. The world is the system that operates on the earth. That's why the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, verse 8. He didn't need to be slain from the foundation of the earth because there's no system of evil requiring a sacrificial payment. But when the world is established, now you need a sacrifice. For God so loved the world, not, and the Bible says, love not the world. See, it's a system. And if you look in your Bible, you'll find several times when the scripture speaks of the end of the world. And people say, you know, the earth is coming to an end. Yeah, but that's different from the end of the world. And we'll see that later in Hebrews. So the world is a system or an order. And that's why when you say somebody is worldly, that's not the same as James saying they're earthly or earthy. You can be earthly and not be worldly. You can be worldly and not be earthly. If you're worldly, it simply means you want to participate in the system. I can be on the earth, but not be part of the world. And notice in this verse that it says worlds, plural. Well, that's simply because there's an angelic system. There's one. There's the cherubim. There's the seraphim. There's man. There's heaven. There's earth. So he's simply saying everywhere there is an order, everywhere there is life, everywhere there is something set in motion that is more than inanimate matter. Jesus Christ did that. He made it. He governs it. He is responsible for it. It's more than just in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? There's all the matter put in proper order, set in motion, and so forth. But he also made everything that exists in those living spaces. He made the sun, moon, the stars. Okay? That's inanimate, as far as we know. But he also made the birds, the fish, the beasts, the angels, the seraphim, and all that. So obviously, if he made it all, he's greater than all of it. And then notice this letter starts out with these words. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Well, just a quick note here. In Bible letters, you will find that the writer of the letter always puts their name at the beginning of the letter. Galatians, for example, starts out Paul, an apostle. Same thing in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In Romans, it's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In James, it's James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1st and 2nd Peter, it's Peter, an apostle. Simon Peter, a servant. All of these writers start the letter by stating who they are, and then you have the letter following that. But today, we do it backwards. When we write a letter, we write, Dear So-and-so. Then we write a long letter. Five pages later, finally, it says, Sincerely, Bill. So finally, you know whose letter you've been reading for all this time. So I think it's very interesting that in his wisdom, God himself states that he is the author of this letter. God, comma, who at sundry times and in divers manners. So whoever the penman was, he writes this epistle to these people and boldly states, this is from God. It's not from Paul. It's not from Peter. It's not from John, not from Jude. It's from God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, so here's the next thing we'll look at tonight. The Son, capital S-O-N, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, Hebrews 1, 5, Hebrews 1:8, Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 5:8, 6:6, 7:28, and Hebrews 10:29. So Christ is pictured as the Son of God, chapter 1. He's pictured as the Son of Man in chapter 2, but very interesting in the emphasis. In the Gospels, you have Jesus Christ as the Son of Man and the Son of God on earth. On earth. He is God. He is God who became man to walk this earth and save us from our sins. Hebrews presents Jesus Christ as the God who became man, and now he's in heaven. And it's very important that we understand that and keep that in mind. Jesus was not God who became man and then went back to heaven and became God again. Okay? When he became man, he did not cease to be God. He's 100% man and 100% God at the same time as he walks this earth. But when he rises from the dead, it's in a physical body. It's a man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. And when he ascends to heaven, it is in this physical body. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And as he sits at the right hand of the Father, mediating and interceding, he is the man, Christ Jesus. And Hebrews is going to show us this man glorified in heaven. So we see a great emphasis on the Son throughout Scripture. And sonship, by the way, this is important. Sonship is not inferiority. In fact, it's equality, biblically speaking. It's equality. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, we don't understand this, really, or we don't use the term this way in our culture. And this is why the Bible is our authority and not our culture is not our authority. Our society is not our authority. We do not think of a man's son as being the equal of the man. We think of the man's son as being the offspring of the man or the heir of the man. And the man's son might be better than him. Man's son might be worse than him. But the idea in the Hebrew culture the idea in Bible times, if Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, well, look what it says. Watch the interpretation. It's very clear here. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Hey, watch. Making himself equal with God. So whenever the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, it is not a statement of inferiority. It is a statement of absolute equality. Look at the 23rd verse here, John 5, 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So clearly it's equality. It's not inferiority. He is not in a subordinate position. In John chapter 10, verse 7, John 10, 7, watch the interpretation again. I think it's John 19, 7. Let me check that. Yeah, John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, and that's Pilate. They answered Pilate, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Okay, well, why would that be a death penalty offense? Because the law says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is not rank. That is not order. God said in Isaiah, I looked out from my throne to see if there be any other gods, and I saw none. None. So when the Lord says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, he says, I don't want to look down there and see other gods. Okay, well, if Jesus says, I'm the Son of God, and that statement means equality with God. Well, guess what? Either he's God manifest in the flesh, or he has violated the first commandment and must be put to death as a blasphemer. And that was the error of Saul of Tarsus. That was the error of the Pharisees. That was the error of the Jews of that day. They killed Jesus Christ because he claimed to be God. And that was a horrific offense if he wasn't God. Okay, Jesus is called the Son of God in a number of different regards. In relation to the Father in heaven, he's called the Son of God in Luke 1:35. He's called the Son of the Father, 2 John verse 3. He is the Son of the Highest in Luke 1:32, and the Son of the Blessed in Mark 14:61. Okay, so God is God, obviously. God is God. He's the Father. He's the Highest. He's the Blessed. Jesus Christ is his Son, meaning, as we saw in these scriptures in John, absolute equality. Okay, now in relationship to his earthly family, Jesus is called the Son of Mary in Mark 6:3. He's called the Son of Joseph in John 1:45, Son of the Carpenter, Matthew 13:55. Now the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren. Now, Mary is not the equal of Jesus Christ. Joseph is not the equal of Jesus Christ. We understand that. The statement is that he became fully human. And that's very important because there are two false realms, two schools of thought that are both false. One, that Jesus was a great man, but he was just a man. And the other, that Jesus was God, and therefore he couldn't have become fully human. If he's the Son of God, he's God's equal. If he's the son of Mary, the son of Joseph, the son of the carpenter, he's fully human. He's become man. So he's the God-man. Then in relationship to Israel and the kingdom, he's called the son of David in Matthew 1:1, the son of Abraham, also in Matthew 1:1, the son of man, Matthew 8:20. Now, again, we know that Jesus Christ is virgin born. We understand that. So we know that strictly speaking, his humanity does not place him in Adam's race or Adam's lineage. And yet he has become man. He has become a man who is equal to Israel's great king. And therefore he can sit upon his throne. He's become a man who is equal to the patriarch of the entire race of people. And so he can be king of the Jews and rule over all of them. And he has become the son of man. So the governments of the whole world can rest upon his shoulder. As God, he can oversee the kingdoms of men, but he cannot sit upon their thrones. As man, he can sit upon an earthly throne, but he cannot sit at God's right hand in heaven. But if he's God and man, he can sit enthroned at the right hand of the Father, surrounded by the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels and the saints of all ages, and he can sit on David's throne at Jerusalem, ruling all nations with a rod of iron. He is entitled to both. So to call Jesus, and this is the sad mistake of the poor Jehovah's Witness. When they read that Jesus is the Son of God, they think it's a step down. But it's not a step down. It's equality. They say, well, he's the Son of Man. That means he was human. Well, he was human, but that does not limit him. That expands what he's able to do. As God, he can't sit on David's throne. As man, he can sit on David's throne. And as man, he can't sit on God's throne. As God, he can sit on God's throne. If he's both, now he rules and reigns in heaven and on earth. And that's the great prayer in Matthew. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You can't do that if God doesn't become man. But if God becomes man, now he has the right to sit on all thrones, thrones above the throne, thrones above and thrones beneath. So Hebrews is going to emphasize Jesus Christ as the same man who walked down here ministering up there. And that's very important, as we'll see when we get into the duties and the function of the high priest. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 1, second verse. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And your cross references would be in Romans 8, heir of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8, 17. Everything he made belongs to him. And then it says, by whom also he made the worlds. We already talked about that. Okay, now we have spent quite a bit of time on those first two verses. Let's see if we can cover just a little bit more here in the third verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Okay, so with that thought, to call Christ a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, as the Mormons do, as some liberals do, implies a time when he did not exist. And however you want to read this passage, you can't get that idea from the words written in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. There was never a time when the Son of God did not exist. If he made the worlds, then he predates them, doesn't he? However you want to interpret it, if you want to interpret worlds from everything from Adam forward, if you want to interpret worlds as everything God has ever done throughout the endless ages of eternity, and in our minds, we think of eternity as only going forward, but it goes backward too. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. So he was not made. He made it. He was not created. He created it. He predates it all. Look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. So the phrase here is, who being the brightness of his glory. Well, good example. The sun we see up in the sky every day, and its rays, the rays of the sun, one of those things does not predate the other. Okay, the sun and the rays of the sun. The very moment the sun was made, it shone. Okay, you understand that? It's not like God made the sun and then a couple of minutes later he pulled a cord and the light came on. Okay, by its very nature, the sun was shining when it was created. You don't have the sun over here and the visible rays of the sun coming later. No, bam, and there they are at the same time. Similarly, you don't have God and then the Son of God sometime later. They're right there at the same time. The very nature of the sun requires light, heat, energy. The very nature of God requires Father, Word, Holy Ghost. You can't say that one started here, one started here, one started here. They start at the same time, and all things come out from them. Look at Micah 5 and verse number 2. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. Micah 5, 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Now that's amazing because there was more than one city in Israel named Bethlehem. So we get not just Bethlehem, but which Bethlehem? Thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Isn't that a great prophecy? Where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem. Why was he born? To be ruler in Israel. Okay, but look, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Yeah, there's going to be a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, and that's going to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. But he does not start there. When did he start? Well, it says of old. How old? Everlasting. He's always been. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So what is he? Well, Hebrews 1:3 says he's the brightness of his glory. The rays are the outbeaming of the sun, if that's a word. Jesus Christ is the outbeaming. He's the shining manifestation of the Father. Okay, look at it in another phrase here in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and the express image of his person. Okay. That is not true of anybody else. I have a soul. I have a body. My body doesn't tell you anything about my soul. You don't know me by looking at me. It's not just the physical. You know me by hearing what I say, by watching what I do, by observing how I react. And over the course of this long extended period of time known as my life, you see what I am. Now, all the human race, all that the human race had for 4,000 years were words sent from God and brief glimpses into his character in the form of miraculous blessings or supernatural judgments. But Jesus Christ came and walked this earth, and for 33 and one half years, man got to see God. He got to observe God. What does God do at supper time? What does God do at bedtime? What does God do when he meets a new friend? What does God do when he's accused by an enemy? What does God do when somebody lies to him? What does God do when somebody spits on him? We got to see God. Isn't that incredible? Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And before I read it, what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God. Okay? 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. Okay, what's that? Isn't that God? Which we have heard. That's pretty much true since Genesis, right? Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Capital W on that word there. All right, so how about that? You know something? Until Mary, one night outside of Bethlehem, and maybe Jacob in some peculiar fashion, nobody ever handled God. John shook his hand. John leaned on his bosom. Peter felt his arm reach down and pull him up out of the water. Blind men felt his fingers touch their eyes. Cripples felt his hand reach down and pull them up. God's hand. Come on. We've known that. We've known that all of our lives, in so much that we don't really think about what an incredible thing that was. When Jesus put his fingers in that person's ears, those are God's hands touching somebody. When he took those little children up, they're sitting on God's knee. Come on, that's amazing. You know what Jesus was? You know there's a sun because the light rays that reach your eyes reveal it. You know there are stars because the light rays, which are one with that star, they have reached you. We now know there is a God and who he is because he came down here and showed himself. He made himself known to man in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. You know, God manifest in the flesh is not a doctrine. That's the wonder of the ages. I guess what I liked about the Bible is it's so much bigger than my ability to even take it in. But if you ever want your brain to start smoking, you try to figure out how the one that made the heavens and the earth is lying asleep in Mary's arms, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that'll just blow your brain. You can't take that in. You can't grasp that. They'll say, well, I don't see how that can be. Well, how can any of it be? How can he make planets? Look, if he can do one, he can do the other. So you'd say, we think of this God who can be big, but it's hard to comprehend a God that can be small. We think of a God who can measure the solar systems in the palm of his hand, but it's hard for us to grasp that God making himself a toddler in Joseph's carpenter shop. But he's that powerful. He's powerful enough to make a hurricane. He's powerful enough to make an amoeba. He's that mighty. You say, well, I believe this great, big, almighty, all-powerful God. Well, yeah, but think about the atom. Split that atom. Look at the power there. I mean, He doesn't have to be big to be strong. And the Gospels show us God becoming man to die. And Hebrews shows us God who became man, who has died and has now gone back to heaven as that God-man. It wasn't just the God part that went back to heaven. It was the whole person that went back to heaven. Amen and amen. Let's stop there. I don't usually like to stop in the middle of a verse, but I've already gone a little bit too long tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Bible. Thank you for giving us a little bit of light tonight, helping us to have something to meditate on later on. And Lord, we just ask now that you would help us with our prayer list as we go through it and read a couple of missionary letters. Help us, Lord, to be prayerful for those who have need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.